In 2007, Falcons quarterback Michael Vick pleaded guilty to several counts of dogfighting and animal cruelty, and it was a huge deal. This was a major figure in professional sports, one of the highest paid athletes in the NFL, and he was convicted. He pleaded guilty, and he served 21 months in prison. And he went from the highest of highs to the lowest of lows. But let's fast forward to 2010. Michael Vick, out of prison, was given a second chance. And he earned the starting position of quarterback with the Philadelphia Eagles and ended up having his finest season as a professional football player. And at the end of the season, he spent a day playing sportscaster at ESPN. And compared to the guy who went to prison, he seemed like a different guy. And to hear Michael Vick speak about the transformation, he will say that before he went to prison, he had surrounded himself with people who didn't know what it took to succeed. He surrounded himself with people who spoke of street cred, but had no idea about how money works or what true respect and true success looked like. He made bad investments, he gave old friends money, and he was, in his profession, he was the last one to practice and the first one to leave. And he was living as if he made it and he had nothing to worry about. But it all got taken away. And when he got out of prison, he surrounded himself with people who understood what's important in life, how money works, the value of good friends, and he restructured his life. He took on Tony Dungy as a kind of a life coach, and professionally, now he is the first one to practice and the last one to leave. And all the luxury homes that he had to sell off as part of his bankruptcy settlement, he hasn't gone and replaced them with a bunch of cars and other homes. He's learned how to be smart with his life, with his actions, with his money, with who he surrounds himself with. And in short, Michael Vick had to undergo a transformation, one that takes time to set into place and one that involves a constant change in mindset until it becomes the new identity and the new way of life. And I share this with you because we've been talking about grace, the stages of grace. We've talked about how grace, God's grace, is given to you and presented to you and available to you before you're even aware of it. How it's a gift that God has given and prepared for each of us. And we talked about how once we are aware of it and have received it, this grace makes us right with God and restores us into right relationship with God. And this grace then recreates us and makes us capable of seeking God's will and God's way. And today we're going to talk about the way that grace continues with us and helps us to actually seek out God's will and way and actually helps us to slowly and consistently be transformed into the likeness of Christ. Now in Romans 8, 6 through 11, we read this, that to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For this reason, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit. And since the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies, also through his Spirit, which dwells in all of you. And I share this passage because we mistakenly believe often that all Christianity is involved with, is concerned with, is heaven. Believe in Jesus, your sins are forgiven, and when you die, you will receive the eternal reward. And it's true. I don't mean to say that isn't true. That is most definitely a part of what it means to be a Christian. But there is so much more that Christianity is about. And in fact, the whole goal of being a Christian is about being transformed more and more into the likeness of Christ. And it starts here. It starts now. And we call this process sanctification. And it's a grace-based process. And I want you to think of it as an outgrowth and as evidence of justification and regeneration. In other words, the way that God's grace is working in us, this is the outgrowth and evidence of that grace. You might think of it as fruit, the fruit that we bear as a result of what God is doing in us. But how do we get there? Do we just try harder? I mean, we can try harder if we want. We can speak of discipline and accountability and effort. We can speak about the power of will. And all those things are helpful to us. They do help us grow. They do help us be transformed. But in and of themselves, they will never bring about the transformation, that change that we are seeking. And you know, during Lent, we're often overly focused on our individual sins, on our actions and our non-actions. And those are the things that Paul refers to as the flesh. And the problem is when we focus on those things too much, and when we focus too much on our own will and effort, we miss the larger issue. And that is, what is our mindset? What is our orientation towards life? Later on in Paul's letter to the Romans, he will say, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And in here we see this, set your mind on the things of the Spirit. And there's a sense in which where we set our minds is what we will become. And here's what I mean by that. Humans and animals really early in life develop a strong attachment to the appearance, even the aroma of certain individuals. We attach to our parents, our siblings, and our caregivers, and we set our minds on them before we even truly have the ability to think. And we set our minds on them so deeply and so completely that our nature and our lifelong behaviors are often molded into a similar pattern. It's one of the reasons why my mother always tells me, you are definitely your father's son. Well, I also bear a good part of my mother's imprint in my person and being. But there was a film a couple years back called Fly Away Home. Did anybody see it? Kind of a cool story. Stars Anna Paquin when she was young. And it's about, and it kind of tells a story or illustrates that sort of setting your mind, that pre-setting of ourselves. And Anna Paquin plays Amy. She's a 13-year-old New Zealander. And she ends up having to go live with her father in Canada because her mother passes away. And it's a difficult reunion because Amy is still sad and grieving the death of her mother. And Tom, her father, has no idea how to be a dad. And when in the midst of all this, she's exploring and there's a wetlands that's being bulldozed for development. And Amy finds an abandoned Canadian goose nest. And there's eggs in it. And she takes the eggs home and she incubates them and they hatch. And these little goslings attach themselves to Amy. They have no other mother figure, and they end up attaching themselves to Amy. And as if she could teach them what they need to know about being geese. And it all works well and it's touching, but the question comes up, what happens when it's time for the geese to migrate? And Tom and Amy fear that the geese might not know exactly where to fly, that they might get up into the air and not know which way is south, and they don't have a parent to follow to help them, guide them in the paths of migration. So Tom, the father, comes up with a plan. Amy is going to fly an ultralight plane so that the birds can follow her down to the Carolina coast. I always smile at this because I'm like, oh man, that would be great. But how many of you would dream of a plan that would have your 13-year-old child flying an ultralight plane? But they hatch this plan, and as the story unfolds, the geese set their minds on Amy, and when she gets in that ultralight and flies, they take off and they form in formation on her and they make their way home. And in the end, we see that it's the geese and the father and the daughter flying home, and each has learned their respective roles. Amy and Tom have learned how to be daughter and father and family. And the geese have learned how to become geese. And in doing this, they have been transformed. And you see, setting the mind on what we need to be is an important matter. And it can make all the difference in our search for the heart's true home. Again, Paul wrote that to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So we set our minds on Christ instead of all the voices around us, all the voices that try and tell us what is important and what is necessary and what is acceptable. And the interesting part comes in the way that the Spirit will then work within us to change us. And sometimes it happens quickly, and sometimes it happens frighteningly slow, and sometimes we have setbacks, but it does happen. And I don't know if you're hearing it, but there is a sense in what Paul is saying that there is a cooperation between our will and God's grace within us. There is a paradox that is here, and that's the paradox of gift and demand that come in the same breath. And that language of gift and demand is the language of partnership. And there are things that we can do that will help us set our minds on the Spirit. And some of them are obvious things. Things like regular worship in church, Bible study, spending time in prayer are all good things that help us set our minds on the Spirit and not on the things around us. But there are other things that are not so obvious. I believe that when we volunteer for work that ministers to the hungry, the sick, the imprisoned, and the brokenhearted, that they all have a way of reminding us whose we are and whose work we are doing. And it has a way of changing us from the inside out in ways that no matter how hard we try to make those by our own will, we just can't seem to make happen. But when we step out and put ourselves in those places to be the hands and the feet and the heart of Christ in people's lives, something happens. Things like when we step out and help a young person learn the stories of the Bible or grow in their awareness of God also has a way of giving us a deeper sense both of what we need from God and how God is at work in our lives. And yes, the common accountability that comes from meeting with good spiritual friends for the intended purpose of growing in partnership with God's grace gives us the greatest opportunities to change our mindset and to be transformed. And lastly, it's Commitment Sunday in our stewardship process, and of course I'm going to say a little something about giving, but giving does have a way of changing our mindset. And I can speak from my own experience that when we are willing to give God a portion of our income, we are reminded that God is the one who has given us everything we have. And in doing it, we grow in gratitude and grace. And when that happens, we find new hope and we find a new joy. Really, when it comes down to it, it helps us develop our faith. And the joy comes from looking around and realizing that there is gifting that happens, both that we are giving and which is flowing back into us. And there is the joy that comes in realizing that we are being changed, that we are becoming more and more into the people that God intended us to be. And there's also something nice of knowing that you're in partnership with the God who created the entire universe. But you know, the transformation that we call sanctification, that's a lot of shuns, but the transformation that we call sanctification doesn't happen overnight. It is a lifelong process. God is constantly at work within us. And I hope that you are all set to be in partnership with God's grace until the day that we find our way into God's presence. Amen. Amen.